seated. Thank you to these three dudes. It's unusual that we have three men up on stage at one time on a one Sunday morning, and it was great leadership. Appreciate that. How many of you have noticed that children can be master manipulators? How many of you noticed that? Yes. Maybe you have children of your own or grandchildren, or you've been in classrooms in church or in schools, or maybe you've just observed that, but they have ways of controlling sometimes adults, but definitely each other. They've got their tricks. And one of the tricks that I have noticed is that powerful phrase, I'm going to tell. I'm going to tell. I'm telling. Right? Have you noticed that? So, and then they'll say that to one of their peers, and then they know, uh-oh, I'm about to be in trouble. So they'll stop doing, or if they're in a good mood, they'll stop doing what they're doing, and they'll say, I'm sorry, don't tell, don't tell. Don't get me in trouble. Don't tell on me. So this morning, we're actually going to look at a few times where Jesus said, don't tell on me. So, if I can get this, yes, no telling. So Jesus said this to people, which is a little odd, so we're going to look into this. So there's one, I'm going to stay mostly in Mark, but most of these stories are paralleled in other books, but there's one in Mark where he heals a leper, and after that he says, see that you don't tell this to anyone. Okay, so that's a little odd. And then in Mark 3, he healed a whole bunch of people and cast out some demons as well. And then he says, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Interesting. All right. Another one, Mark 5. There was a girl that had died, and he brought her back to life. And he was talking to his parents, or her parents, and said he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And instead just told them to give her something to eat. It's like, don't tell anybody, just take care of her. Mark 7, there was a man who both couldn't hear and couldn't talk, and he healed him, and Jesus commanded the people that were there not to tell anyone. Okay, interesting. Matthew 9, there were two blind men, and he restored their sight, and then he says, he warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. In Mark 8, there was another blind man, and he restored his sight. This is kind of the interesting one. He sees trees at first on the first try, and then he tries again, and then he's able to see fully. And then Jesus says, just go home. Don't even go into the village or tell anybody about this in the village. In Mark 8, this was a little bit different situation. It wasn't a healing, but he was walking along the road with his disciples, and he would say, hey, who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter eventually, I think, got the right answer after some of the other wrong answers, and he said, you are the Messiah, and Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. There was another one, also not a healing, Mark 9, where we call this the Transfiguration. Jesus and a couple disciples go up on a hill somewhere, I think on a mountain, and then some cool, crazy stuff happens. Elijah and Moses show up, and the disciples are very confused, and God's voice speaks, and Jesus' appearance changes, and then as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And then one more. Jesus healed a whole bunch, several sick people, all who were ill, it says, and he warned them not to tell others about them. So I thought, this is kind of odd. Why would he do this? I want to dig into that a little bit, especially since we have this passage in Isaiah where this is a prophecy, and it literally says the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy, which these previous stories check all those boxes. There were blind people, there were deaf people, there were people that couldn't walk, and the people that couldn't talk. So he's doing this exact thing, and he's saying, don't tell anyone that I'm doing this. So why is that?
That's the big question and question that I was curious about. So I don't believe it was because he couldn't be bothered to care about those physical needs. I don't believe that is. That's some theories is, well, he was stoic. He didn't have that emotional response to that was coming to him. But pay attention to some of those words here in these. In the first one, we see that Jesus was indignant. That's a fairly strong emotion. When the man came, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus' response to that was an indignant response. And I think it wasn't an anger at the man or lack of faith. I think it was at the society around him that trained this guy to think nobody would want to make him clean. He wasn't worth that. In that same verse, another translation is for that same word is compassion. He responded with compassion to that man. So we have a strong emotional responses to these folks that are coming to him. And then in a third one where he's opening the eyes the ears. He spit on him, his hands, and put him on the ears and the tongue. And then he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. You know, usually when you have a deep sigh, it's not because there's nothing going on. You think about sprinters getting on the starting blocks. All right, I'm getting ready to do something big here. Or an actor going out on stage, I'm getting ready to do something big. You have a deep sigh, you get ready for it. So there's significance to these things. They're not meaningless things to Jesus, so I don't think that's the reason. So what would be? I think there might be helpful to look at some clues as to what happened when the people didn't listen to Jesus, when they actually did say, I know I'm not supposed to tell on you, but I'm going. I couldn't help it. So I want to read three lines of what happened when he did that. So one is, as I find it, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. So that was after they talked freely, even after they were not asked not to. Another one, because of the crowd, so a crowd gathered because of this word being spread, the news getting out, a crowd gathered. He told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. All right. And then one other example here in the Gospels where it says what happened when they told is somewhere. I will find it shortly. The Pharisees plotted how they might kill Jesus. It gets a little crazy, basically, when the word gets out. People kind of lose their minds a little bit. A lot of people come flocking. The closest thing I can picture in my mind would be on Black Friday. At Walmart or Best Buy, you know, it just gets chaos in there, and people are just rushing in. There's something big happening. They want to get there, but it's not exactly the best situation. I wouldn't recommend anybody go to those places on those days if they want to keep their sanity. It's chaos. It's noisy, both figurative and literal noise. I mean, there's a lot going on to distract, and it really did become a distraction, I think, from what should be happening. So let's look at the distractions a little bit. The word distract literally means, tract means to pull or tug or drag, and dis means away. So distract means to pull or drag away from where you should be. So what were the distractions here? I know when my kids, I want them to sit at the table to eat or to work on their schoolwork. There's like an invisible force literally pulling them away from that chair. It's like, go back. No, they can't. They cannot sit in that chair. They cannot focus on that. So what was happening here to pull people away from what they should be focusing on? I think some of us can relate to this. There is an attraction to the sensational, right? I mean, that's why circuses are around professional sports. There's things that people can just do or we can see, and it's amazing, and we're drawn to that because it's sensational. How many times have you been on a highway, you're stuck in traffic, and it's forever long, you can't tell why traffic is backed up, and you're inching along, and finally you get up there, and you realize there's nothing in the road, it's maybe out in the field, or on the other side of a median, there's a police car, or something had happened, and it's people are just slowing down to look. They're not in danger, it's not to be safe, they're just gawking, so we just want to look at the sensational, what is going on, we just want to know. down 33 here, there's a chiropractor, and it has a sign out on the road, and it says, it's advertising for their x-ray service, whatever. And it says, to see, why x-ray? To see is to know. Because we want to see things. We want to know what's going on. We want to see them with our eyes, as opposed to just being told about it. So Mark 8 here has a story where he just fed 4,000 people. Probably, I think it's over 4,000. And right after that, the Pharisees asked for a sign. He just did this thing, and they're asking for another miracle type of thing again. And his response, the second time he sighs deeply, the second time that I found, and they're both in this, what we're talking about today, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. It's like, take that. You know what? I would like to do these cool things, but you guys are missing it. You're distracted. They want to see something sensational. It's just appealing. And actually, I think it's historical. From what I can tell, I think the Jews have this history that they tend to look for signs and wonders. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about that. So he says, the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. You know, the Greeks are known for people like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, like these wise people that came up with logic and things like that. And Paul says that's a hindrance to them understanding God's wisdom. But the Jews have their own thing, and it's that they want signs and wonders and miracles, and that's their hindrance. So it's not just in these stories with Jesus. It's been like that. And so that's a distraction for them. Even Herod, which I thought was interesting, which he actually was brought up in kind of the Jewish faith. His grandfather converted to Judaism, and he kind of had, I don't know that he was a practicing Jew, but he at least knew the traditions. Even him, when he was involved in kind of Jesus' death trial, when he saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. Like, he got excited and happy because for a long time, he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. So even people that weren't following Jesus for any innocent or pure purpose were there because they wanted to see something magical happen. So that's an attraction to that sensational. I think another distraction that came out of this was timing. There's a long history in the Bible that miracles are typically precursors to somebody speaking truth about God. So kind of the miracle is like, okay, look, hey, I can do this. God is doing this through me, so obviously I must be sent from God, and I'm speaking God's word, so now I have your attention, and now you can hear what I'm going to say. It wasn't designed to be the main show. It was kind of the precursor. Let me get your attention. Now God's working through me, and now he's going to speak through me, so listen. Prophets did that, and others did that as well. But sometimes the miracles became the main show and the distraction, so it was, he couldn't even get to the preaching part, because people were just rushing him and crowding him and spreading him out on the fringes, so he couldn't even speak to the masses about the truth that he wanted to speak. The timing was off, all right? So we talked about that there. And then the other timing, we have a literal event that Jesus asks the disciples, don't spread the word until. So there's an event. The timing is until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, right? So it's like he's saying, guys, the climax is yet to come in this story. Don't get ahead of yourself. This isn't where you need to get so excited about. Yes, it's awesome, but there's better and more to come. And then I think the third way this was distracting was that Jesus was being misunderstood. And he kind of talked about why. Have you ever done something or said something that you had really good intentions, but it either came out wrong or you were misunderstood and it either fell flat or completely backfired? You know, it even made it worse sometimes. It's kind of like that. He was misunderstood. He was starting to be viewed primarily as a miracle worker. Like, that's why he's here on this earth, is to do these physical healings. And he was that, but his ability was misunderstood as being only that. So I think his ability was misunderstood. What was he capable of doing? And if it was only these signs and wonders, I think if we look back, there were even some people in the Old Testament that had nothing to do with God that were just sorcerers and magicians, like Pharaoh had these. And they were able to do the same things by their secret arts, whatever that means. I mean, that's over my head. I don't know how they did it, but there's stories in Exodus where the magicians are doing these things. And so Jesus is not on that level, right? He's way above that, but he's being misunderstood as kind of being the same thing. The other thing where he was misunderstood, I think, was his style. And he was very careful about this. So the backdrop of the New Testament is the Jews are kind of under this tyrannical Roman Empire, right? They're kind of under the boot of the Romans. And so in the head of the Jews this whole time is we're waiting on our Messiah that's going to come with shock and awe and get rid of the Romans and going to free us forever. Like, we're going to be in good shape now once this powerful superhero comes. But he wanted his listeners and followers to remember Isaiah 42, where it says he will proclaim justice to the nations. He's going to speak some justice. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he has brought justice through to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope. So this is not a violent, powerful, loud celebrity that Isaiah is talking about. It's somebody that's gentle and humble. They don't even speak out in the streets. Even a wick that's barely burning, they don't put that out. Even a reed that's bruised, they don't break it. It's a different style. So Jews, simmer down. This is not who I am. And then the other thing was his purpose. I think he was misunderstood for what his primary purpose was. In Mark 1, he comes right out and says it. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Right? So he says, he's very, in some ways, almost tunnel vision. Like, I am here for one thing, and this is it. And these other things are kind of getting in the way, and people are misunderstanding why I am here. What is my purpose? There was plenty of need for physical healing, right? There was plenty of need for that. He could have done that 24/7 if he wanted to and if that's why he was here. It's not like there wasn't enough time, not enough of that to go around. There was plenty of that, but he had his eyes set on a purpose that was different than what other folks were starting to think that it was. Fortunately, there was a time, there is one story in the Gospels where Jesus does tell somebody, all right, go spread the word of what I just did. So I think that might give us some good insights as well. It's in Mark 5, and it's quite a fascinating story. It's about a guy named Legion, and he's got a whole bunch of demons in him. It's really amazing. So he's naked. He's homeless. He's just yelling out to nobody in the middle of the night and in the middle of the day. He's self-mutilating with rocks. He's got superhuman strength that can't chain him up. It's really kind of an amazing story. And so Jesus is getting these demons out of him. He's casting them out. And there's actually a back and forth negotiation. Like, the demons say, don't send us away. And Jesus keeps calling them out. And then they ask, can we just go into these pigs? And Jesus is, I don't know why, but he says, sure, go into the pigs. And then they do that. And then the pigs go run into the lake and drown. There were 2,000 pigs. That is something I have overlooked when I read this story before. 2,000 pigs. So I'm just trying to picture that many pigs running into a lake and drowning. It's a lot of pigs. And so it's a fascinating story. And so people saw this, and they kind of told other people, hey, all these pigs just drowned, and these demons were cast out. So other people came running, and they wanted to see what was going on. And this time, though, when people showed up and saw what was happening, there was a different reaction. It wasn't quite so much amazement and, oh, cool, something sensational is happening. It says they were afraid. In this one, they were afraid. And then they begged Jesus to just leave. Leave the area. We're afraid of what you're doing right now. Can you just go somewhere else? And so he did. He got in a boat and he headed out. But the person that he healed, freed from all these impure spirits, he was different as well, too, from the other stories that we looked at. He begged to go along with Jesus. And Jesus said, nope, sorry. What I want you to do is go back home and tell everybody. Tell what just happened. So what's different here? I think this type of power, this type of miracle, and this type of healing didn't fit the mold of the other ones, right? There was something deeper and more significant going on that was on the inside of a person that had been healed. And it didn't evoke admiration, it evoked fear. It was like, this doesn't fit the box. This isn't what we understand. These are not signs and wonders like have been done forever. This is something different. This is a different level. This is not just a disease, kind of a disease of the body and the flesh that has been healed. And then Jesus doesn't say, don't go out and tell what I did for you. He says, go out and tell what God has done and how he has had mercy on you. All right, so he points the finger, not to himself again, but to something bigger and all the power and the meaning that has to the Jewish folks about who God is to them. It wasn't just a human doing a miracle. It was now God doing this and freeing somebody on the inside from something beyond a disease. There's actually one other story. It's not quite the same, but it's one time where he does a healing in broad daylight, and he doesn't say, don't tell anybody about this. He actually does it right in front of the Pharisees and Jewish leaders and all the things, the people that he tried to typically hide it from so they weren't distracted. And that was the roof guy. I'm sure we all can remember this from Sunday school for children's church, where Jesus is in a house, and the house is packed with people listening to him, maybe wanting to get healed, and there's this paralyzed guy, and he can't get into the house. There's no room. So his friends go up on the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof somehow, with power tools, I'm sure, and then lower Jesus through and put the paralyzed guy down to where Jesus is. And the first words Jesus says when he sees how hard they're working to do this is, your sins are forgiven, right? And then everybody freaks out. Like, what? You can't say that. You can't say your sins are forgiven. Then he asks the question, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or be healed, don't be paralyzed anymore. Obviously, you can say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows on the inside if anything has changed. But they could say, they know if you're now not paralyzed, like there's a test there. Now, which is harder to do, I think, is what Jesus is paralleling to. Yes, making a paralyzed person walk is impressive. Like, I've never done it. I don't know if anybody here has ever done it, but it happens. But it is the exception, right? But the power it takes to forgive sins and provide healing on the inside is way above that. And that's what Jesus is trying to show. I think all the medical diseases that he heals are a parable in themselves. I think he is drawing a parallel between the healing of the flesh and the healing of the soul. I think he's drawing that parallel. And he's asking people, shift your thinking. You want this paralyzed man to walk. You're missing it. There's something else. I have found that, as Rex gets ready, that sometimes it is better to not try to explain something yourself, but instead have Tom Hanks explain it. So we're gonna watch something here. It's very short, but I think it gets at this. People that are going down the street, and you can tell if they are blind or if they are paralyzed, right? Or if they have a skin disease or whatever the physical is. But you can't see with your eyes the most real things. You can't see if they have freedom inside, right? You can't see the things that Jesus came to teach us about, the love and the freedom and the salvation. There was a book written called From Good to Great. It was a business book primarily. It's how to take your company from being good to being great. It's been adopted to other things like sports strategies in basketball. If you've got a shot here where I'm open, it's worth 2 points, but with two more cutters and two more passes, I can get an even better shot that's worth more points or a better situation. And it's been translated to other situations as well, From Good to Great. And I think this is actually what Jesus is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to go from good to great. Now, I hope you're not hearing me say that physical healing is meaningless. I am not saying that, and neither was Jesus. All right? He did those things. They are incredibly important. They are very good, and We have many stories shared here at LifeSpring even where God is still doing that. We've had physical healings shared here, and it's awesome, and we want to celebrate those and rejoice in those. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. Please hear me on that. But I am saying I don't think it's the best thing about God. I don't think it's the reason we should be depending on God. This is not something I wrote. This is something I read. Humans are shallow creatures who often choose the immediate good over the eternal great. Not the immediate bad. It's still good stuff. But sometimes we miss the sight of the eternal great that we need to be choosing. Now, the awesome thing about this is that the eternal great that Jesus promises actually includes this immediate good, right? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first making God your king and his righteousness. And all of these other things, he's talking about the physical, will be given to you as well. It's included, but that's not the goal, right? Don't settle for that. We are called to have faith not in miracles. We are called to have faith in the person of Jesus and the salvation offered through him. I think there's a parallel between all of this struggle that Jesus had to navigate, being misunderstood, and the timing, and the appeal of the sensational. He wanted to focus on his great, and I think we have a parallel in our lives, too. Like, we have been called to do great things. It's important to understand what your ability is. Like, how have you been gifted? What your style is? What's your personality? How do you operate best? Where are you thriving? And your purpose. And so that's something you've got to ask God, like, what am I here to do? Who am I here to relate with? What spheres am I asked to walk in? And these will all intersect in unique ways for all of us, right? Because we're all made uniquely. And so those answers to those questions are for you is different than you and different than you, and that's good. That's what the world needs. And good opportunities will come your way, things that you could pour yourself into, but I think it's really important to ask the question when that happens, is this going to distract me from what my great is, right? Yeah, this is a good thing. It's a good thing to do, but is it in line with what I feel like I am being called right now to do that is great, right? Now, sometimes people need help over here, and it will not distract at all from what I am being called to do over here. So I'm not saying never do anything outside of your lane, but think about, what does your time go into? What does your energy go into? What do your resources go into? And are those in line? Or are some of those things could be really, really good, but might be distracting from the great that you are called to be about. All right? I think it is important sometimes, which is hard to hear, to say no to the good. You know, Phil Schenck, our pastor who just retired recently, he would sometimes say, figure out the two or three things that God is asking you to be about right now and be willing to keep it at those two to three. Because if you stretch yourself too thin, pour yourself into too many things, then you're not going to be as effective and used as well in those two or three things. So sometimes we have to say no to some really good things. But realize it's because Jesus said no to some good things so that he could pursue the great, and he's asking us to do that as well. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for the example you set with Jesus. I thank you for his salvation, for the great purpose you had for him, for the love that he showed us, and that includes healing us in some of the temporal things of this world. We continue to ask for those things to happen, and we know that you care about them, but we want to set our sights higher on what you are doing inside of us, the freedom that we can experience, that we are not tied down, that we are not held back, that you want us to know what that is like. And we also ask for wisdom and discernment in those areas in our lives, the great things that we are called to do, and the wisdom on how to focus on those and to look for your ways in making those happen. Please make those things clear and evident to folks as we leave here today and we're thinking about it this week, and those good opportunities come up and the great opportunities come up, and seeing your purpose in them and giving us the wisdom and how to navigate those tricky situations. Thank you for your love, God. Amen. Amen.